You would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And you find Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Please rise. And we will read the Word of God. Ephesians is an epistle of Paul in the New Testament. It's the second of the little thin books in the middle of your New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus. We need your help and your grace this morning. Just reading these verses in your word to a church in Ephesus makes us here at Fellowship squeamish. Oh God, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your grace, Father. And we need the promise that you instruct sinners in the way. That you lead those who are not perfect. You'll show them the way and you'll bring them. We need your help, Father. Again, I ask that you keep us from temptation and you protect us from the evil one who would steal your word, trample your word, hide your word, and choke your word. We need help in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to talk about abuse in the church this morning, I've spoke with many people about this topic over the last year, really, and in more detail this week with some, but I want to take a bird's eye view at this. I don't want to talk about a bunch of details, even when we get to the application of what can we do as individuals or as a church, but I really want to come way out and look at this from a distance. One, because it's easier to do in this type of setting with my 5-year-olds and my 18-year-olds that both need a lesson on safety and abuse, but totally different lessons, right? So I want to do that, but I want you to know why I want to talk about this today. Last year, 1 year ago, on September 27th, an American icon died. An American icon died. I read his obituary in the New York Times last September, and I read it again this morning. How he was lauded for his work in bringing America out of repression. His name was Hugh Hefner. Now that name rings a bell to almost everyone in this room that I want it to ring a bell in. And in his bringing us out of freedom from repression, He, in my opinion, single-handedly put a chokehold on our society that has all but killed us. Working on his fourth generation now of men who have been destroyed by his filth, and his fourth generation of women who has been destroyed by his filth. And that opening up that he was lauded for, in modern times lauded for, was one of the things that lit the wick on the powder keg of the sexual revolution that has destroyed untold millions now, globally. 8 days later in the New York Times, on October 5th, a headline-crashing story came out about a guy named Harvey Weinstein, who had used his millions and his power over the movie industry as a producer to abuse women. And it just leveled Harvey Weinstein. And more and more and more has come out about what this guy has done for 30 years now. And in the same newspaper that talks about how wonderful Hugh Hefner was, talks about how vile Harvey Weinstein was, after 30 years of knowing what he was like, they produced a story on it. And in their blindness, it's like they can't connect the dots, that those aren't even distant cousins, or there's no 7 degrees of separation between Hugh Hefner and Harvey Weinstein. That is the same man in a different industry with a different name. That there's no difference. There's absolutely no difference between what those men have done to our society, done to women, done to their own souls. And then, by God's grace, that unleashed a bunch of women speaking up. The hashtag MeToo, people started tweeting, people started putting on Facebooks, people started writing to their local newspaper. Women started speaking in their offices for the first time about all the things they have endured over the years. Up front, I'll tell you, I understand not all of it has been true. There's been bad sides of that with false accusations. In the midst of that, I talked to one of my sisters and I said, "What's your take on this?" And she gave me a 25-year history of the comments, touches, innuendos that she has endured in a professional setting, in a church setting as well. That there wasn't some big conspiracy to make it look like men have been abusing women, that it really is something that's been going on since the beginning. And then it just kept coming out. It's been abused. There's been people that have used a good movement to try to ruin other people's lives. But that doesn't change the fact that we have major problems in our modern times. There's a big problem in our modern time. Since then, the leaders of CBS, Fox News, NPR, NBC, one of their lead reporters in their morning show, Matt Lauer, ABC's chief White House correspondent, all have succumbed to what they were doing with their power to abuse women in horrible ways. Horrible ways. We've watched it unfold with the conviction just 2 weeks ago of our childhood hero, Bill Cosby, going to prison for his 30 years of abuse. And yet, the same people produce all the stuff like Hugh Hefner. The same time you have people standing up and shouting on NPR, I listen to afternoon shows that laud these people. You can listen to the beginning of All Things Considered, and the names they use are people that produce vile things one after the other, and they laud them. And it's just this odd mix in our society where we're irate at what some people do, and praise others that do the same thing. Our politics is horrible, from presidents all the way down. I'd forgotten who our first president was that gave an interview to Hugh Hefner's magazine. Does anybody know? It was in the 70s. It was Jimmy Carter, a Southern Baptist, Sunday school teacher. He didn't say anything super vile, didn't go down there, but that legitimized that type of thing. Now we have a president that's been on the cover of the same magazine. Senators, congressmen, state leaders all the way down. Story of story after abuse. Then in the church, for 20 years now, we've been not shocked at story after story after story that's come out about the Roman Catholic Church over the last 150 years. What they've been doing to children with their power and how they've been hiding it. How it has been a petri dish to grow that type of abuse. We've learned that their seminaries was a place where clubs were together for the most vile forms of abuse. And there's no way we know everything. But let's not get too hard on them. The article that finally made me decide to want to preach about this was in World Magazine about 2 months ago. I've shared it with some of you about the Protestant problem. And it named three high-profile situations in the last 10 years of men in power abusing women and children in Protestant churches. We know this is true. There's jokes that I've heard for many years on construction sites about Baptist preachers and women. Our own Southern Baptist Convention has been caught up in this over the last year with the Executive Committee Chair and multiple other leaders in our denomination that have resigned due to failures and improper relationships. And those that weren't in relationships, we went through a summer that made us look horrible as men stood up and diminished what some women were going through. I talked to a local leader, and he gave me a list over the last 20 years, just off the top of his head, of sins in the church within 50 miles of Vienna. 16 churches of elders having adulterous relationships. Elders having an abusive relationship with minors, 6. Elders viewing and downloading an inappropriate wickedness on church computers, 3. And that's just in a quick, off the top of his head list. We have a major problem in our times. Statistics say we learned as we went through our child abuse prevention seminar, which was a gut punch to your heart, that 1 in 10 children under 18 are abused, some 4 or another, 90% by people they know, that there's 42 million survivors in America that's been abused. So I understand as I'm talking about this that there's people listening to me that you have gone through horrible things in your past. We learned just in the last year about trafficking, human trafficking, trafficking for sexual slavery. That globally, according to the Polaris Project, there's 4.5 million estimated to be in modern slavery right now, only for the use of their bodies. A large chunk of them children. It is a $150 billion economy, this trade, trafficking industry in the world, with the majority of it coming from the wealthiest nation in the world. The industry of Hugh Hefner of indecency and print and video is a $94 billion industry. $94 billion industry. A comedian named Jim Gaffigan makes a joke about McDonald's hypocrites, people like me, that just talk bad about the restaurant. Oh, that's disgusting. I can't believe anybody eats there. He says they have sold 6 billion hamburgers. Somebody's telling a lie. Not everybody hates McDonald's. $94 billion in print and videos, $150 billion in buying human beings for their body. Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. That's a lot of money. We have a problem in our society. But it's a very old problem. Just a quick perusal of our Bible, we see that it's a very old problem. At the beginning, we see a man named Lamech bragging about his multiple wives that he rules over. In Genesis 6, you want to know why God flooded the world? Because one group of men looked at another group of women and said, I want them. Abraham was willing to stay safe, put his wife up with another man. Jacob's daughter was forced to have relations with a man that led to the slaughter of a whole city. Judah had sons that did wickedness, and then Judah proved himself more wicked by paying and buying a woman for her body in prostitution. Potiphar's wife used her power to try to force Joseph into a relationship with her, and he went to prison for multiple years with a false accusation. Balaam looked at the children of Israel in the wilderness and said, the way you get these men to not rule you is to give them your women and you'll rule them. The law of God in the book of Leviticus, in Exodus 19, 18, 19, and 20, gives what my Bible calls sundry laws. That sounds so pleasant till you read it. And in the law of God, the words from heaven brought down to us for my ears and your ears, we are told not to have relations with our mothers or our sisters or our stepmothers or other humans of the same gender or our fathers or with animals. That when God wanted to speak into humanity, this is what He had to tell us to not do. This is an old problem. There's something wrong when the group needs to hear, that's what you don't do. It's a bigger problem than what we think. Of course, our heroes in the Bible, like Samson, ruined by this sin. In Judges, things get so bad that there is a woman who dies after having forced relations with multiple men. David, who would you might say is the pinnacle. I'd just say his name and we're like, yep, David too. Looked on another man's wife, wanted her, took her, had her, killed her husband, and then married her. His son Solomon ruined the kingdom with his multiple wives. David's other son, Amnon, forced himself on his own sister. And in the New Testament, when the light gets better, we have Paul writing to churches like Corinth, you can't have your stepmom. Not only can you not do that, but church, you can't celebrate it. The church at Corinth was celebrating how gracious and kind God was by showing off this relationship of a man and a stepmother. He tells the church in Corinth, you need to stop buying women. Prostitution is wrong and you have to come out. He's telling that to the church. You need to stop it and come out of that. You cannot do that. And we see here in Ephesians that we just read, where he says, there is to be none of this. It does not go with light. None. And then all throughout history, if you read any history at all, you'll read about men and women doing horrible things to one another for the last 2,000 years. We have problems. There's a major problem in this type of sin and this type of abuse in the church, outside of the church, all around the world since the fall of Adam and Eve. So what do we do? What do we do about that? Two things I'll propose from a bird's eye view that we have to do. It'd be orthodoxy. I'll give you a couple of words. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right beliefs, things you should believe. The proper, when you hear, well, that's orthodox. That means that's the right belief throughout history. Historical orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is proper and right beliefs. Orthopraxy is the practice of the right beliefs. The right things you're supposed to do. So you can't just believe the right things, you have to do the right things. And you don't just have to do the right things, you have to actually believe the right things, where they come from. Under orthodoxy, I would say that we have to have the right beliefs. The number one thing that I want everybody in this room thinking about as you leave here today is that what I'm talking about, from Hugh Hefner and Harvey Weinstein to David, all the way back to the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis, is that this issue and the way we must view it as individuals and as a church is not an outside issue. I can make all these lists in the Bible and in history and in the news, and we can handle that okay. We cannot think that this is an issue only outside of our fellowship, or else we'll be ruined by it. And the reason that falls under orthodoxy is because we must have a proper doctrine of man. What is mankind like? And I don't know how many of you is here when I preach about that's the one of the most important things to know about parenting. It's that we're sinful, our kids are sinful, our parents were sinful, we are ruined in the fall of Adam. And that's one of the most important things to know about being in fellowship and in covenant as a church, is that mankind has fallen. When you go to Romans, we are dead, judged, condemned. It is horrible. And that's why the shocking things out of history is not that people do this abuse, it's that there's a man in Nazareth that didn't. They didn't do any of it. That's the shock. Is that there was a society that used to pride itself on judging these things before Hugh Hefner and his type came into it. And just on a side note, so we're not too hard on him, he didn't buy all his own magazines. He offered up a product that his society wanted. If the society didn't want it, he'd have went bankrupt in a year. And that was the roaring 50s, by the way, the good old days. We must acknowledge that mankind is sinful. And I tie that to, this is an inside issue, that we must doctrinally realize what we are all capable of. All of us. I was speaking with David this morning, one of the things that he told me that rings so true is how we can sympathize with certain people. We can sympathize with people that have struggled or fallen into the same things we fell into, because we feel them, or even if we think we could. But when we know we have a bad doctrine about man is when we use phrases like, well, he said something that there's no way I would ever say. Or that person on the news did something that there's no way I would ever do it. That's wrong. It's God's grace that we don't say those things or do those things. We are in a family of Adam that is so far down that all of us are capable of the worst of it. It's God's grace that we're all not the worst. And when we don't have the right doctrine on what we're like apart from Jesus Christ, we'll be fooled. And we'll get swallowed by sin. So we have to acknowledge reality. Acknowledge the sinfulness of man. Under this point I have, don't be stupid. A pastor at a pastor's luncheon I was at about a month ago, he was talking about a thing happening in his town where there's this big debate about a boy wanting to be the homecoming queen. What are they going to do now and all this? And he prefaced it very well. He just wanted to know, how do I lovingly address this in truth? And he says, I don't want to act like there's not a dark cave in all of us that if we didn't, that if we went there, something horrible could be brought up. But that doesn't excuse it. Just because a thought has come through somebody's mind, and so we know we're capable of things, we still have to address it. Not only do we have to have a right orthodoxy about man, we have to have a right orthodoxy about who God is and His attributes. That He's holy and He hates sin. We have to understand that He loves sinners. We have to understand that He is just and nobody's getting away with anything. Paul tells Timothy, some men's sins are exposed here, like Harvey. And some men's stay hidden all the way to judgment. But it's till judgment. The day's coming where every sin inside these walls this morning will be exposed before our God. And that should tremble us more than the New York Times getting our dirty secrets. God is just. Everything we've done and everything we've said, somebody did that they didn't. Either way, God is just. And we have to have a proper orthodoxy of who Jesus Christ is, that He is a man that sat as close as you can sit to a woman and never wanted to abuse her, that had children climb all over Him and even said, bring Him to me and put Him on His lap, and never once thought to abuse them, that there is a man who no matter how many nights he went to sleep alone through 33 years of age, didn't sin. Didn't sit there and lust after somebody. Didn't covet something he couldn't have. He was content with his relationship with the Father. There is a good man. If we hear all this news in history, we think, my lands, we need a good man. We have a good man. His name is Jesus Christ. And all this wickedness we read about in the Bible and in the newspaper, in history, He's completely separate from it. And if you are a woman or a child or a man that's been abused 80 years ago or yesterday, there's a man you can trust. His name is Jesus. He will not hurt you. I don't care if someone who claimed His name hurt you, He won't. We have to be bold in that we can trust this man. But we have to have proper orthopraxy, proper practice of our proper doctrines. And that gets us then to our text today, Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And as we read that text, all those things, obviously the context here is sexual immorality and what the Gentiles around there, they were doing everything that we see the world doing. That's what they've been doing since the beginning. That's what's been outside of God's covenant people. And when God's covenant people look their worst, it's when this gets brought in. And He says, take no part in these unfruitful works of darkness. Don't do them. Don't do them. Let's say this about your personal sins and that it took the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. It took His blood to forgive you of the things you've done. But not only that, when we get to the don't do them, it took His death and resurrection. It took the Son of God going all the way to the throne of God in heaven and sending the Spirit of God all the way down to live inside of me and you to keep us from doing unfruitful works of darkness. The power in your ability to not sin is only through the Spirit of God living within inside of you. Paul says after this, he said it's a shame to even talk about what they do. We're so far removed from that. Every time I read this, I just get such shame of all the jokes I've heard throughout my life. I'm a big jokester. I got 41 years now of jokes. And some of them are just horrible. The things we laugh at are the things that show. You can't watch TV because we call it bathroom humor, right? Paul says it's a shame to even talk about this stuff. So from a bird's eye view, I want to get into the nitty-gritty of what do we do as individuals and as a church and all the different policies and practices to protect people from abuse in our church and in our homes. But backing up from a bird's eye view, we have to have a culture of this. We have to first acknowledge that it's possible that we could have a pastor abuse a woman or a man or a child. We have to let that say, okay, we have to protect the people from the man in the pulpit. Read history. Read Illinois Baptist. We have to have a culture where we protect the weak from Sunday school teachers and secretaries and deacons and neighbors. We have to have a culture where we love everybody and we're welcome to everybody, but we don't trust people to be alone in darkness. We keep everything in the light. We need a light culture. John Piper is one of my heroes in preaching, modern day heroes. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a dead hero. But I listened to one of his last sermons at his church. He's retired now and still does some preaching. But he was talking about God's amazing grace in ministry. And I just want to set this up, that in a different place I've heard from him, no, that was this year in the Me Too and abuse, that he wrote an article that just shocked me about how God has carried him in all these years. And one of the things he said, one, he's never seen Hugh Hefner's type of material. But not only that, but he said, I get nauseated at the thought of another woman that's not my wife, the same way that I get nauseated at my gut about a relation with a man. So when he sees Hugh Hefner's thing on the magazine rack, or he sees somebody trying to get him to think about somebody else's wife, he said, it makes me sick the same way I think about a guy. I'm like, what? That's how much he loves his God and loves his wife. And I don't want to lift him up, but here's what he said. This is why I lift him way up here, because he said when he retired about God's amazing grace, he said, can you believe I did not cheat on my wife? I've pastored this church for 33 years, and I didn't fall into that temptation. And it wasn't a look what I did. It was a I'm amazed by God's grace that I never did this. We have to have a culture where we realize our heroes need protected. We have to protect the powerful in a church, and we have to protect the weak in a church. We have to have a culture where we don't assume everything's okay. And we have to have a culture, according to verse 11, where we don't partake in this unfruitful works of darkness, but instead we expose them. So we have a culture where we protect our children, we protect our men, we protect our women, we protect everybody from any abuse as best as we possibly can. But not only that, we expose them, that we don't hide anything. The worst thing about these scandals that we started the sermon with was how long they lasted. How many women lied for Harvey Weinstein? How many people and men in power in the Catholic Church lied to their own sheep as they moved a wicked man from one location to another to continue his deeds? How wicked Protestant churches did the exact same thing. One of the articles in World Magazine was a youth pastor that abused a girl in his church, and so they just moved him to another one far enough away. We have to have a culture where we listen to them, but instead expose them. That the name on our sign, Fellowship Baptist Church, is not worth hiding someone's sin. Whether it's mine or yours. I'm not saying we expose everybody's sin, but if sin has to be exposed to protect people that could be abused, it's got to come out. There can't be a whisper campaign that we know what so-and-so's like, but man, that'll look bad in the paper. If we hear something, we need to find out if it's true. And if it's true, we need to do the proper thing. And the proper thing is always different. That's why I want to do this bird's eye view. It's not always clear cut, this, that, and the other. But we have to have a culture where we do not participate in this. We understand what humanity is like, so we keep eyes and light on everybody in our midst all the time. And if something happens that's just horrible, we have to do the right thing. If the right thing makes us look bad or anybody else look bad or cost us every nickel we don't have, we have to do the right thing and expose darkness. And so that's what I want to say. I guess some of it's just shock value to think about this. But when we get that shock, I want to say we can't partake in any of it. Paul talks about even coarse jesting, all the way down to horrible deeds of abuse. Don't partake in their darkness. It's number one, fellowship. Number two is instead we expose it. How do you expose darkness? With light. It doesn't mean we use our own darkness to gig people and, oh, look what he did or look what she did. No, we take light to dark places. Sometimes it'll expose something that's ugly in there, but light also helps us clean things by God's grace. So I want to end with a word of grace. That God knew all this. He knew all of it. He sees it all. He watched from his throne. He says it looked down on the sons of men before the flood, and he saw that their hearts were evil continually. He sees it all. But what did he do in response? Well, he flooded it. You could say, well, he destroyed it, but he also built an ark. He also told Noah, he said, build an ark. I want to save some people. And that was just a picture of when he looked on the whole ball of it, the whole human history and the wickedness of this sin and these types of sin. And he sends his son Jesus right into the midst of it. He says, I'm going to build an ark because I want to save some people. The difference is in the flood, he told Noah, he says, get your sons and come in here and their families. In Christ, he says, go tell the world to come, to come. That Jesus Christ is above this mess. He came into it. He redeems it. And so I would talk to two people in here, which will probably get all of us, if you use the broadest sense of the words, if you've been abused, there's hope and healing in Jesus Christ. If you're 95 years old or 5 years old or anything in between, if you have been abused by some human, it was wrong. What they did was not right. And that doesn't have to be the end of the story. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He can erase memories and He can make diseases go away. He raises the dead and He gives sight to the blind. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Your story does not have to have the subtitle, "And they were abused." Might have to be in the story somewhere. Might be part of it, but it doesn't have to be part of the title of who you are. You can be so-and-so, child of God through grace in Jesus Christ, a trophy of grace. There is hope and healing in Christ. The other person I'd want to talk to, if you've ever been an abuser, just a little bit, or in some vile way, I want to say there's hope and healing in Jesus Christ. There's hope and healing in Jesus Christ. And I would add to you that you need to flee the wrath to come. My other hero, Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he died, they say, "What message would you give to the world?" He said, "Flee the wrath to come." If you're a sinner outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot comprehend what's coming your way. The full hatred of God is being stored up to be poured out on you. And everything you've ever done is in His mind and in His heart concerning you. You will not get away with anything. But if you will come to Him with faith and repentance, He can give you hope and healing as well. And that tells us how powerful Jesus Christ's death was. I want you to think about the absolute worst human you can imagine. And I'm telling you, because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to wash away those sins. There will be some people that's done these things forgiven and in heaven. And so I would say, if you're scared of what might happen if you was to confess sin to God and own something you've done, I would say, as Jesus said, it's better to go to heaven with a bad name than to go to hell with a good name. I'd rather everybody on earth know what I'm really like and make it to the presence of Jesus than to everybody here think I'm wonderful and be separated from Him for eternity in hell. So I would pray that these things... This isn't going to be a series. This is it. And I want this to be part of the conversation we're already having in many areas. But we have to be a church that is not ignorant, that the things that we've read about and heard about and see outside of these walls may be already here, if not, could easily be. And we have to trust in God that we act accordingly. We do not partake, but we expose. Let us pray. Father, I am so grateful for Your love. I am so grateful for Your grace, for me personally. How kind of You to save me and to carry me. And as I look at my brothers and sisters, You are so good to save us and carry us. And as I look at the lost, Father, You are so kind to call them and to tell them to come to You. Father, I would pray for Fellowship Baptist Church, for the entirety of our future, that we would not partake in the unfruitful works of darkness, as You mean that in Ephesians, but that we would by Your grace instead expose them And so, Father, I would pray that you would protect us from sin. We are so weak, and we need you. It's only by grace that we could ever not partake of sin, and only by grace that we could ever expose it. This has to be your work, not ours. So we trust in you as helpless little children. We trust in you and your power. In the name of Jesus, amen.